Will you turn with me in the beautiful atmosphere of Christ's service this morning to our scripture, which is found in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, and we'll be reading verses 10 through 12. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And our theme this morning is this: how to prosper through problems. How to prosper through problems. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you have burdened our heart with this message, and we believe you have done so because perhaps our people are facing at this particular moment in their lives more than their share of problems. So we pray that you will bless these words and continue to impress it upon my own heart and soul the way you have been doing in these days of preparation. Make the word the living word. May it change our lives. We pray. Amen. The continuing scenario of successes and setbacks that are a part of our daily news from Israel and Egypt, well, it's hardly a new story. These nations have been in a hostile relationship for centuries. You want to talk about problems this morning? Well, these countries have had more than their share of problems. Big problems. Actually, centuries in the making. I want to ask you this morning, do you ever have any problems? I wonder if you do. My conviction is, you most certainly do. I do. We all have problems, but do we have any big problems? I mean, really big. We all face small problems, like when the store runs out of our favorite bubble gum, or like happened to us Monday night, family night, when we were looking all over for some of Orville Redenbacher's original homemade recipe popcorn. Looked so good in the advertisement, we decided we absolutely had to have some of that. We could accept no substitute. But as we went to the various stores, and they all said, sorry, we normally have it, but we just happen to be out right now, we had to go home and pop some stale popcorn. Didn't work too well at all. Everybody has problems, but I mean, do you have any really big problems this morning? I wouldn't be surprised if some of us do. And that being the case, I believe that God wants to show us something today through his word. And I believe what he wants to show us is how to prosper through our problems. How to see the possibilities in our problems. And the basis for our discovery comes to us through the experience of God's specially chosen people, the Jews. I'm, in a way, glad they've had some of the problems. I wouldn't wish on anybody all the problems that they've had, but I'm kind of glad for some of the things they went through because it teaches us so much about how to deal with problems. And we're going to deal really with four words here today, and the first word we're going to deal with is the word promise, for this whole story begins with a promise. God gave the Jews a promise. He told Abraham, the called out one, that he would give the Jews a promised land. Abraham was, of course, the father of the Jews, and he was called out to father these special people. And his descendants were to realize the fulfillment of this promise and receive this promised land, this particular, specific, spelled out, promised country. Now, our moment of crisis comes this morning when God called Moses to lead these Jews out of Egyptian bondage and lead them to claim their own land, which the Bible calls by various names, including the name Canaan land. Now, our text gives us the details of the promise that was given. And I want to read just a part of that text again to remind us of what the promise contained. The promise was to give the Jews great and goodly cities which they had not built, and houses full of all good things which they had not filled, and wells digged which they had not dug, and vineyards and olive trees which they hadn't planted. He gave them directions. He gave them guidelines, the how-to, the roadmap for life. God said, in order to receive the promise, you will be guided by my principles. And this is always true in dealing with God. He gives us promises. And then he gives us principles that we must live up to in order to experience the promise. In this case, the principles were called the Ten Commandments. And over in Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, starting with the 6th verse, I want to read to you these principles that God gave his people if they wanted to experience the promise that he was making to them. Reading it from the Living Bible. Now these are the basics, he said. These you can't do without. This is the way it's going to happen. I am Jehovah your God who rescued you from slavery in Egypt. Never worship any god but me. Never make idols. Don't worship images, whether of birds, animals, or fish. You shall not bow down to any images nor worship them in any way, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, and I will bring the curse of a father's sins upon even the third and fourth generation of the children of those who hate me. But I will show kindness to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You must never use my name to make a vow you don't intend to keep. I will not overlook that. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Now this is my command. Work the other 6 days, but the 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. No work shall be done that day by you or by any of your household. Your sons, daughters, servants, oxen, donkeys, or cattle, even foreigners living among you must obey this law. Everybody must rest as you do. Why should you keep the Sabbath?
It is because you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out with a great display of miracles. Honor your father and mother. Remember, this is a commandment of the Lord your God. If you do so, you shall have a long, prosperous life in the land he is giving you. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not tell lies. You must not burn with desire for another man's wife, nor envy him for his home, land, servants, oxen, donkeys, nor anything else that he owned. Now God said, I made you the promise. You want to experience the promise? Do you want to actually have this experience lived out in your life? Then follow the principles. Real simple, real basic. Just follow these principles. But he had a little more he wanted to tell these people. And he gives them then the great commandment on over in the sixth chapter, beginning with the fourth verse, where he says, O Israel, listen. Jehovah is our God, Jehovah alone. Now here it comes. You must love him with all your heart, soul, and might. And you must think constantly about these commandments I am giving you today. You must teach them to your children and talk about them when you are at home or out for a walk, at bedtime, and the first thing in the morning. Tie them on your finger, wear them on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house. In other words, these are very important. And he gives us an insight here. He says, I want you to share these with your children at the teachable moments of their lives. And you know, kids have some moments that are more teachable than others. Some kids, you might say, they do not have any teachable moments, but most children have some moments when they are more teachable than at other moments. Like he points them out here, when you're out walking with them, when you're out walking with your boy or girl, that's a teachable moment. They're open to hearing what you have to say. It says, at bedtime, teach them then. That's a teachable moment when they're quiet, getting ready to go to bed. That's a good time for prayers and a good time for a little instruction about the things of God at the teachable moments. He said, this is so important. I want you to share this with your children. You must love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. A principle that we can't do without. And I like what he says over here in the final verse of this chapter. For it always goes well with us when we obey all the laws of the Lord our God. Oh, isn't that good? For it always goes well with us when we obey all the laws of the Lord our God. So, very simple. God gave them the promise, then he gave them the principles for successful living. And we're going to talk a little more about some of these things tonight. Come back. But what I want to tell you this morning is this. These principles, these very principles, they still work. And if you want to experience the promises of God, then you must follow the principles of God. So the children of Israel, the Jews, were safely led out of Egypt through the miracle working power of God. They were promised a beautiful nation, and they were given the necessary principles for life and for experiencing God's best. They are free from Egypt. They have God's plan, the Ten Commandments and the Great Commandment. But now, number three, God, after this promise and after these principles, God permits a problem. Everything was going so well, looking so good. They were at last out of Egypt. I'm sure that for many years they had prayed, oh God, get us out of Egypt. Whatever else you do, I mean, there is no other problem in our lives like this problem of Egypt. If you can just deliver us from Egypt, we'll never ask for another thing. So finally God did deliver them from Egypt. The big thing that they wanted, they've got it now. Now, no more problems. Wrong. Life is full of problems. And here they are, the one problem resolved, but now they're facing another problem. They have arrived. They are at the promised land. You could actually make it from Egypt to the promised land in less than a 2 weeks vacation. All you need would be 2 weeks off work, and you could get to the promised land from Egypt. No big trip, no big deal. I'm talking about on foot. They're there. The promised land, this marvelous land, is before them. God said, go and possess the land and I will be with you. But as God had instructed them, they had sent out 12 spies to survey the land, and the spies have come back, and 10 of the 12 have a report. And they said, remember God's promise about this land? Yes. Remember the principles that he gave us for life and for living and experiencing the promise? Yes. It isn't working. What do you mean it isn't working? Well, this land that he's given us, never in a million years will we be able to possess this land. We can't conquer this land, and here's why. The land is full of warriors. They are very powerfully built warriors. And they said the third thing wrong is that in our exploration, we discovered that there are descendants of giants who are living there, and they make us feel like grasshoppers. That's in the Word. Interesting report. What it amounted to now was this was showdown time. A massive problem to resolve. Here they had God's promise, they had his principles for life, but they had this massive problem. Now, if you'll assess your own life, I think you'll see that in the midst of beautiful victory and bright promise, a heavy problem will often appear right in the middle of all those good things. You can just about count on it. And with the problem often comes a temptation to doubt God. You just think about it. And the big problems that you have, if pretty soon you don't start to try to begin to doubt God and wonder if he really knows what he's doing in your situation. Well, it's through this kind of happening that we discover whether or not we are really trusting God. Now, this is important. God has burdened my heart with this today, as I think some of you are right at this point. The problem brings to light whether or not we are willing to believe and stand on the naked word of God or not. Do we trust God or don't we? Now, I mean, it's absolutely that simple. You can break it down in any way you want to, but when you get down to the distilled essence of the situation, your problem says to you today, are you going to trust God or aren't you? Are we going to prosper through this problem or perish? Now, it's usually a totally unanticipated problem, right out of the blue. And what is the first temptation we have? The first temptation we have when trouble comes is to start murmuring. And this is always serious. Murmuring. Why me, Lord? You know, I try to be good. Why does a good guy like me have to suffer with problems like this? Why couldn't this have happened to my cousin Fred? He never tithes or even goes to church. Besides that, he's mean to his wife and kids. Why didn't this happen to him? You know what happens when you start murmuring? The next thing you know, you've started wandering. You see, murmuring provides the fuel for wandering. And as the Jews were overwhelmed by their problem and started murmuring against God, God had a response. His response was, folks, you have failed the test. I allowed this problem to happen in order for you to establish your faith, to see if your faith was vital and valid or weak and watery. You had the chance to prosper through your problem, but you failed the test. I promised to go with you. And that should have been enough. God said, I don't care how many warriors, how powerfully built, how many giants, I said I'd go with you. And that should have been enough. As a result, you will not inherit the promised land. Instead, you will wander in the wilderness 1 year for each day your spies were out reconnoitering the land. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now let me ask you, how are you responding to the problems in your life? Are you prospering or perishing? Are you murmuring and wandering? You say, well, what should the Jews have done? What should their response have been? Well, let's accept in the first place the fact that there was a problem. Everything the spies said was true. There were the warriors, they were powerfully built, they were giants, all true. But what they did not accept was this: the greater the problem, the greater the opportunity for God to show his power. The Apostle Paul said, I'm so thankful for the big problems that happen in my life. Why? Why? Because they give God the opportunity to make his great strength perfect in my weakness and in my failures. The greater the problem, the greater the opportunity for God to show his power, and the greater the opportunity for us to show our faith. I mean, when it gets tough and hot and painful, are you going to trust God or not? If you do, then you will prosper in your problems. You will learn. You will grow. You will become more than you ever thought possible. I recently told God in a time of prayer, in the midst of my various and heavy concerns and burdens, God, keep the pressure on if you want to. Intensify it if you must. I don't like it, but I'm going to take it. And I'll tell you this, Lord, whatever you do, I'm on your hands. I've made my decision. I trust you with my life no matter what you do to me. I trust you with my future no matter what happens. And I trust you with our great church. It's all in your hands. I refuse to doubt. I refuse to murmur and complain. Only make me tender and make me sensitive and make me responsive to your leadership. That's all in the world I want. Teach me, Lord. I have so much to learn. Change me, Lord, as I need to change. But whatever you do, keep my heart warm and intensify my sense of daring great things for God in the face of adversity. Lord, let me prosper through my problems. And you know what? God is answering my prayer. Though he is keeping the pressure on, he's teaching me many things. And as a result, though I thought before I had faith, I find my faith is growing to new heights. My sense of dependence on him, and I always thought I was dependent on him, but my sense of dependence on him is expanding daily. You know what? I have come to the conclusion that I really do trust God. Now, you know, we say that, and I have said that, but many times we really haven't had all that much of the crucible of pain and suffering in life to really know how much we trust God or don't trust God. But I'm convinced this morning, I really do trust him. And as a result of all of this, I am prospering through my problems. I am trying not to murmur, but once in a while I do. But as soon as I recognize what I'm doing, I stop and say, I'm sorry, Lord, this isn't good for either of us. What are you trying to teach me through this experience? I'm here to learn. What I'm really trying to develop is a Joshua Caleb response to problems. I call it a Joshua Caleb problem response mechanism. I'm trying to get myself outfitted with this piece of equipment. Because I want to see the possibilities in my problems like they did. You know who they are, of course. Of the 12 spies, these were the two, only two of the 12 who came back with a favorable report about moving ahead into the promised land. Only these two really believed. A whole shooting match, only two of them really believed. They believed the promise of God, and they believed that by following the principles of God, they could inherit the provision of God. And their report was this. It's over in Numbers 14, starting with the 7th chapter from the Living Bible. Numbers 14, 7th verse. Joshua and Caleb said, "Folks, it is a wonderful country ahead, and the Lord loves us. He will bring us safely into the land and give it to us. It is very fertile, a land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are but bread for us to eat. The Lord is with us, and he has removed his protection from them. Don't be afraid of them." What a beautiful speech, and what a beautiful thing happened to them. They were the only ones living at that time who were permitted to enter into the promised land 40 years later. The Lord wouldn't let any of the rest of them in, but he let old Joshua and Caleb, he let them into the promised land. They learned how to prosper through their problems. They knew that the greater the problem, the greater was the opportunity for God to show his power. Joshua and Caleb experienced the fourth word of our study. They experienced the promise and the principles and the problem, but also the provision. That's when God delivers. That's when God pays off the provision. And he delivered for old Caleb and Joshua. And the good news is, my friend, he's going to deliver for you and me too. I believe it. After all, you know, this God that we're serving is the one who provided Jesus. And if he's good enough and loving enough and merciful enough to provide Jesus, why, we should be satisfied with him alone. If he never did anything more for us than give us his son Jesus, what more would we ever ask for, ever need? But he's done more than that. He didn't just provide Jesus. He provides a daily relationship with him, with the very Spirit of God, until he walks with us and talks with us and tells us we are his own and helps us on a day-to-day basis, resolving the problems and the trauma that comes to us in life. But remember, the problem comes to test us before the provision. Are we going to trust God or aren't we? I mean, are we going to really trust him? Or are we going to murmur? Remember, if you start to murmur, you'll soon start to wander, and before you know it, you'll be in the wilderness. How are we handling our problems? Do we see them as the containers of great possibilities? Let's just bring it down to where we are in the life of the church this morning. For example, let's relate it to our church building program. In a program like this, there are always 1,001 problems that you have to work through and resolve. We've got a big problem. Problem relates to the financing of the project. Why, just a few weeks ago, it looked like everything was set and we had our commitments arranged, and then problems. And we're still working on those problems. But we have to be careful, for the temptations come here. The temptations to murmur things like, "Well, I knew we'd never get it. I never did think it'd work." Murmuring. But instead of that, we need to be saying, "God, show us the better way. Make us sensitive to your timetable. Make us sensitive to your timely interruptions and your delays. Show us the better way. What are you trying to show us through this problem?" You know what I think he's trying to do? I think he's trying to increase our concern. doesn't want this to be too easy. This is a big project. He wants more than the board praying and crying and seeking God's face. He wants all of us to make this whole project our burden, our problem, our concern. He wants all of us to feel our backs against the wall in a sense of holy desperation. God, you've told us to possess the land, to enlarge the place of our dwelling, to reach out. And we knew it wouldn't be easy, but we have the faith. Help us to prosper in our problem. Help us to pray and support individually and not wait for someone else to carry the load. And then we have a revival coming up. The problem is one of preparation. How will we prepare for revival? How will you prepare for revival? There is a growing burden throughout our denomination for a genuine move of the Holy Spirit of God in revival force. At our recent conference on evangelism, our general superintendents asked all pastors and district superintendents who were there to agree to give some time between 10 o'clock and midnight any day of the week praying for denomination-wide, worldwide revival. God has promised revival to his people. And he's given us the principles of prayer and humbling ourselves and heart-searching. But there are problems in our preparation. There's the problem of indifference, the cult of the comfortable, of materialism and secularism and busyness and superficiality. I'm hungry to experience the provision of real, genuine God breaking through the atmosphere revival. And if you want to join me in special prayer meetings, I invite you to come with me the next five Friday mornings from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock in the morning in Garrett Auditorium. I know many of you can't possibly come at that time. We're making it early enough so that those of you who have to go on to work can come. Some of you have to be to work by 7 o'clock, some before. I know that. Everybody can't come. I know that. But if you want to come and you just want to pray with me for a while, come when you can, stay as long as you can between 6 and 7 o'clock on Friday mornings, the next five. It'll all culminate on a World Day of Prayer. That's the Friday before our revival. I'll admit to you, my heart is touched by these Korean early morning prayer meetings. They say that's their source. That's the source of great power for the tremendous growth and evangelism explosion that they're experiencing in Korea. Said, you want it to be any one thing? I'll tell you the one thing it is. It's our early morning prayer meetings. Five Friday mornings. Prayer for revival. For the needs of the church. In our own lives. Oh yes, we may have problems. Personal. Or in the life of the church. But God is just waiting to see if we trust him. Even with our problems. He's waiting to see if we will prosper or perish. And I don't know about you, but I've made a decision. I plan to prosper. I plan to claim the promise, to live by the principles, to prosper through the problems, and finally to experience the provision. And I hope you've made that decision too. Where are you on the journey this morning? Are you doing a little wilderness wandering? Have you had some problems that have set you off to murmuring? Some that have set you off to wandering? I believe God wants you to have a new level of living. He wants you to have a new start this morning. He wants to get those problems in perspective and to say, son, daughter, you trust me through these problems. You follow my principles, and one day you're going to inherit the promise. Be faithful. Hang in there. I believe you will. Will you join me in standing for prayer?